With verse 26. Luke 23, beginning with verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, who is chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for Jesus, who willingly gave everything for us. And the life and the victory that we now claim through him. As we look to Jesus today, speak to us. May our hearts and our minds be open to you as you speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Sunday, we thank God for that Friday. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote that every time you partake of these emblems, when you break this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so every first day of the week, as we are able, we gather at this table to thank God for that Friday. And for 7 weeks, I want to look at the seven sayings, the seven statements of Jesus from the cross leading up to Easter. And today we're focusing on that first saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." There Jesus on the cross speaking to his Father about those who had mocked him, those who have spat upon him, those who laughed at him, those who beat him, those who brutally beat him, those who placed the crown of thorns on his head. And Jesus, speaking to the Father, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize what's taking place." And those words could transcend time and space and speak to you and me every time we disobey God, every time we sin. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know that their sin leads to eternal death. They can't even comprehend what that is. Forgive them. They don't realize that they are driving the nails in my hands with every act of disobedience." And it's as if he's speaking to you and me, speaking of you and me, when he says this to the Father. During the night, he endured a trial before the high priest, before King Herod and the governor, Pilate. And there were those witnesses who perjured themselves as they brought forth false witness against Jesus. They took him and they brutally beat him. They took a cat of nine tails, a whip with seven strands at the end, each tipped with pieces of broken metal. And as they would whip him, that metal would dig into his back and it ripped the flesh from his body, exposing muscles and tendons, and maybe even the ribs, as they brutally beat Jesus, placed a crown of thorns into his brow. At one point, they took a blindfold. They covered his face and said, "Prophesy," as they would hit him. "Tell us who hit you." Not realizing that he could not only reveal who hit him, but he could tell them everything about them. He was beaten so badly he couldn't even carry his own cross. And as they laid that cross down, they held out his arms, not realizing that they didn't have to hold his arms there. Not realizing that it was only him allowing them that they could hold his arms there. It was only by his consent. Many medical scholars say that the nails weren't in the palm of his hands, but when one was crucified, they would consider it a part of the hand. It was in the wrist. For if the nail was in the hand, it would tear and break loose. But in the wrist, the bones would hold the one being crucified on the cross. And when they nailed someone to a cross, they placed one foot over the other and drove one nail through both feet. And the purpose for nailing the feet to the cross was to prolong the agony. For if they just nailed someone to the cross by their hands, the weight of their body would push the diaphragm up into their lungs and they would suffocate in a matter of minutes. But by nailing their feet to the cross, it would prolong the agony. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And so the one being crucified could push up on that nail through their feet in order to take a breath and to even speak a word. If they wanted someone to die quickly, they would behead them. But for a long, excruciating death, to inflict upon the one being punished and to set an example for the people by nailing their feet, it would prolong the death till they no longer had the strength to push themselves up. And some lingered on a cross for as long as 6 days. The wounds on the cross were not fatal. And on that day, that Friday, the Jews, because of the feast, wanted them off the cross before that evening. And so they took clubs and broke the legs of the two criminals so they could no longer push themselves up to breathe. And within minutes, they would suffocate to death. But not Jesus. He had already surrendered his last breath. Perhaps it was because they had already beat him half to death ahead of time. Or maybe because it was all within his control, he breathed his last on his own will. And it was from that cross that early on after 9 a.m., we find three phrases that he mentioned. Later on, just before 6 o'clock, the final four phrases. And he spoke to those who mocked him, drove the nails. These Roman soldiers who had no care for who they nailed to the cross as they carried out orders. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Father, as we look at the phrases, the first one we focus upon is, "Father, forgive them." Shakespeare, he had written, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." But as man, we have rewritten it. To forgive is divine. It is human to get even. It is by our nature that we want to retaliate. When someone harms us, when someone hurts us, we want revenge. We want to get even. We want to retaliate in some way. A mother heard her 5-year-old scream, so she ran into the room. And there he was crying. He said, "My brother, the 2-year-old, he said, he pulled my hair." And the mother took charge and said, "You're going to be okay." Took the 2-year-old, set him aside and punished him, and went back to the 5-year-old and said, "He doesn't know that pulling your hair hurts." She left the room. A few minutes later, she heard screaming again. This time the 2-year-old was screaming and crying. She ran and said, "What happened?" The 5-year-old said, "You said he didn't know what it felt like to have your hair pulled. Now he does." See, our natural tendency is to get revenge, to get back. And here the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on the cross, and he's giving us a lesson in forgiveness. Look at Matthew 6, 14 and 15. A lesson in forgiveness. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Sounds like a condition. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Sounds like strong warning in regards to forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 to 22, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" How often do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as 7 times? As if 7 times is a lot. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. The King James Version says 70 times 7. So is it 490 or 77? Later scholars say it really is more, rather than 70 times 7, it really is written as 70 plus 7. 70 and 7. But it's not that Jesus is placing a number on it, that when you get to 76, you say, "Okay, one more and you're out of here." For in Corinthians, where the love chapter says that love does not keep a record of wrongs, and so we don't keep a tally book and say we're at 76. Jesus is saying you can't keep track. You can't count. You forgive. And don't stop forgiving. So we have some strong lessons here about forgiveness that you need to forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And today, as we focus upon this phrase, "Father, forgive him," let's look at some characteristics of forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness reaches out to the undeserving. How many people on that day were undeserving that cried out, "Crucify him!" Those who mocked him, laughed at him, sold his clothes, beat him. How many deserved the forgiveness of God? How many of us deserve the forgiveness of God? In reality, not one of us. But Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize the punishment for sin." Not only that, forgiveness comes from God. There was a lame man who had never walked in his life, who was brought before Jesus. And Jesus used it as a teaching point. And he asked some of those who really despised him, "Is it easier to forgive this man his sins or to make him walk again?" Well, they talked amongst them. This man's never walked in his life. It'd be impossible to make him walk. So I guess it'd be easier to forgive him of his past sins and forgive him for his mistakes. So Jesus grabbed him by the hand and helped this man who had never walked in his life. He didn't have to go through therapy. He didn't have to have special tools. He walked. And Jesus said, I have made this man walk so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That Jesus has the power as He walked upon the earth to forgive sins. But why did He pray, Father, forgive them from the cross? The prodigal son who took his inheritance early, as we apply it to us today, and Jesus was teaching a lesson about salvation, that we can take our eternal gift of salvation and we can squander it just like the prodigal son said, I want my inheritance now. And he took it and he squandered it. And when he was feeding pigs and so hungry that he was about to jump in with them, he realized the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. I will return and I will not ask to be a son, but just a servant. And when he went home, the father ran to him and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I don't deserve to be called your son. But the heavenly father ran to him and embraced him, placed the ring of sonship on his finger and the robe upon his back and had a big celebration and made him once again lifted up as a son, an heir to the promise. And Jesus, from the cross, could reach out to the thief who reached out to him and say, today you will be with me in paradise, because he had the power on earth to forgive sins. But in his prayer, Father, forgive them, ultimately, forgiveness comes from the Father and flows through us. Not only does forgiveness come from God, but it doesn't always change the offender. It changes us, the one who forgives. In the parable of the king who had a servant that owed him 10,000 talents, which is equal to probably about $6 million. The servant came to him and said, I cannot possibly in my lifetime pay back the $6 million I have squandered. Forgive me of this debt. For you see, the king was going to sell him and his family off to pay the debt, sell them as slaves. But he said, I beg you, king, forgive us. Forgive me. And the king said, I will forgive you the debt. I mean, that's a huge debt, $6 million. But there was another servant that owed this servant who was just forgiven $6 million. He owed him 100 denarii, about 17 bucks. $17 compared to $6 million. And the servant went to the one who owed him $17 and he said, pay up. And he said, I don't have it. I can't possibly pay up. Please forgive me the debt. And he said, I will not forgive you the debt. He had him thrown in prison to pay the debt. And when word got back to the king, he rescinded the forgiveness and had him thrown in the cell himself. It doesn't always change the offender, but it changes the one who forgives. It frees the one who forgives. It heals the one who forgives. And finally, the forgiven must learn to forgive. If you forgive those who hurt you, then you will be forgiven. Consider all that you have been forgiven by the Heavenly Father. Consider the millions, if you will, that you have been forgiven. Can you forgive that one who hurt you? Can you forgive that one who betrayed you? Can you forgive that one who robbed you? Is there unforgiveness in your heart, bitterness in your heart towards anyone? Let it go. Let it go. On April 2nd, 2006, a gunman went into an Amish schoolhouse. And there he killed 5 Amish young girls and wounded 5 before taking his own life. How does a family heal from such a devastating loss? How does a family heal from such an event caused by their son or husband? Forgiveness. In an incredible, undeserving, extravagant manner, the Amish families forgave the one who took their daughter's life. And they forgave the family of the man. And his widow said, "I cannot possibly survive this without the love and forgiveness they have showered upon me." Ann Curry wrote, "I thought I knew what forgiveness was until today." Sometimes forgiveness is expensive, and it may cost you all you have. The forgiveness we received was expensive. This is the week of love. We set aside a day to honor love, Valentine's Day. We certainly honor love every first day of the week because there's no greater love than one that lays down his life for his friends. When you love, you can't help but give. When you love, you can't help but forgive. When you love, you can't help but let it go. When you love, you can't help but overflow with grace because that's what you have received. We're going to enter into a time of decision. Maybe it's time for you to step out and for the first time claim, "I need that forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed on the cross. I need to turn from sin and confess Jesus as Lord and be buried in a watery grave of baptism where the old man is buried away, the old self is buried away, my sins are washed away, I'm raised into a new life, a new person, free from my sin, forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit." Or maybe for you it's to say, "I kind of squandered that a little bit, my inheritance. I took my eyes off the prize. I strayed a bit. And I just need to publicly repent and confess Jesus as Lord." Or maybe you need special prayer, a burden in your heart, you're hurting today. Whatever your decision might be, the band's going to come up. And it's an opportunity for you to step out and say, "I need the healing touch of Jesus." Heavenly Father, Your love is amazing. Forgiveness beyond measure. Help us, Lord, to be forgivers, to extend grace and love, because we have received so much from You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision,